I'm not sure that I'm qualified to speak on this subject, but we can apply the word of God to all of us. So, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate, as some translations render it. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the divine pattern for family and looking at fathers. So, beloved children of our Heavenly Father, of which we all are, children are a precious gift from the Lord. Psalm 127 calls them a heritage, a reward, a blessing. Now we have to acknowledge that not everyone knows the blessings of having had children directly. There are some to whom the Lord has not given the gift of children. But don't turn off here if this happens to be you. As a church community and living in a local community, being part of extended families, we all, each one of us, has a role to play in being good examples and influences for children. In fact, that's picked up in our baptismal vow that we as a congregation take at every baptism. So children are a gift from the Lord. The question is, what inheritance are we passing on to the next generation? Now, Jenny or Kush might be able to correct me here, but there's apparently a Chinese proverb that says one generation plants the trees, the next gets the shade. So living under the promises of God, what shade of grace are we going to provide for our children, for our grandchildren? This is a crucial question. Russia was once a Christian nation and the heart of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Eastern Europe was once where the Christian Church reigned supreme. China, in the time of Hudson Taylor, saw the Christian Church founded and blooming. Yet now there's a generation that's being raised that has no concept of Christianity. Even Australia, our own country, was founded on and is shaped by Judeo-Christian values. But today Christianity is seen in many quarters as being destructive and offensive. And young people grow up only knowing the name of Jesus as a swear word. What spiritual inheritance are we passing on to our children and to our grandchildren that will equip them for the world in which we live? So the heart of bringing up children in the Lord, being a father, a mother, a grandparent, is to train the heart to righteousness. That means to train, to develop a biblical conscience, a moral conscience. Our main concern for our children is their heart and their motivation, that they may honour and worship God and enjoy his blessings now and in eternity. But what does that mean in everyday life? Well, we teach our children to read, not merely so they can get a job. First of all, we teach them to read so they can read their own Bible. They can learn about God and his promises. We teach our children maths, not merely so they can count their change in the shop, balance their budget, or run a business. But first of all, we teach them maths so that they learn the value of things, so that they can become good stewards of God's gifts. We teach our children self-control and the care of others, not just so they can live a happy life and get on well with others, but first to honour God in godliness and to serve him and others. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of life? And the answer, many of you will know, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The main aim of bringing up children is to teach them to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not that they might succeed in the so-called real world, as some people put it, as if the Christian faith is just an add-on to real life. No, in actual fact, it's to equip our children to live God's reality in this world. So let's explore this training of children up into righteousness, as the Apostle Paul instructs us in this passage. Fathers, do not exasperate, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the first thing we notice is that children are to be brought up. They need training up. The word to bring up here means to rear, to nourish, to bring to maturity. On the one hand, our children are naturally foolish. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." So as parents and grandparents, we know the utter frustration of the foolish, senseless things that children can do. So often they simply don't stop and think. It's like the toddler that gives you a heart attack. As oblivious to everything else, they take off across the road without looking. And what do? Chase them, perhaps. You discipline. Why? To train them not to be so foolish. You can't just run out into the middle of the road without looking. This is foolishness. This foolishness is a natural lack of wisdom and discernment, and it's part of being children. We see this even in Jesus. In Luke 2 and verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man." Children naturally lack wisdom and discernment. They are physically immature, they are emotionally immature, they are spiritually immature, and they are socially inept. So children are naturally selfish and self-oriented. The world revolves around what they can see, taste, feel. They push, they argue, they think only for the moment. One of the first words that toddlers learn to say after dad and mum is mine, mine. They need to be trained up to maturity. And when we realise this as parents, it brings great comfort. Knowing that our children will naturally be foolish, and with training, they'll grow to maturity. That is a comfort. On the other hand, in their foolishness, children have a natural tendency to be disobedient. Our children by nature are inclined to disobedience. As Dr. Dobson said so many years ago, if you draw a line in the sand, you can guarantee they're going to flop their big toe right over it. Our children, just like us, have inherited the sinful nature from Adam. Adam was willfully disobedient in the Garden of Eden. A theological term we use for this is total depravity, which basically means that sin has affected every part of our person and our personality. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2, puts it this way: we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbour. In Psalm 51:5, David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You see, our children are born into sin. They've inherited the sinful nature, and consequently, they don't need any training to be naughty. Have you noticed that? A child knows what he wants, when he wants it, and he's not slow to let you know about it. Some days it requires a huge effort on their part just to be good. They come home from school and they try not to get in trouble again. And many of us, when we were children, we will remember that. Now, this understanding of our children is pretty foundational. Today we live in a time that is child-centred. It says that children are naturally and basically good, that they are innocent, and all we need to do is to draw and encourage the child's personality. Training is facilitating the child's natural goodness by controlling and manipulating their environment to let the child develop naturally. Of course, this is the whole nature-nurture debate, and to some degree, both are true. Children are foolish by nature and they need to be trained to maturity. Children need to be trained up. Proverbs repeatedly teaches us of the consequences of a lack of discipline and training. And on the outline, there's a number of passages. We're not going to read them all, but I'll just briefly mention what each one brings to bear. So Proverbs 10:1, "He brings grief to his mother." Proverbs 15:5. He's a rebel to his father. Proverbs 17:21. He brings sorrow and grief to his father. Proverbs 19:13. He brings disaster in his father's house. Proverbs 19:26. He brings shame and disgrace to his parents. Proverbs 28:24. He robs and uses his parents to his own ends. A lack of training results in foolishness. So what's the answer? Proverbs 29:15 teaches us that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So the rod refers to discipline, what you do, bringing consequences to bear. Reproof refers to instruction, what you say, teaching. And the two must go together to bring about wisdom. So in Ephesians 6, Paul says, bring them up in the discipline, what you do, and instruction, what you say, of the Lord. But notice the balance and the richness in the verse. Fathers, do not exasperate, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. On the one hand, there's a negative instruction. Do not exasperate, do not provoke your children to anger. On the other, there's a positive, but train them up. Now, why does Paul write this? Fathers, do not exasperate, do not provoke your children to anger. Well, he's all too well aware of our struggles and our temptations, of our sinfulness and our shortcomings as parents. So he gives us this warning as a check and a balance. Our tendency is to be reactive. We react in anger or shame or disappointment or frustration. But biblical discipline is not so much reactive as a conscious, deliberate and intentional training to righteousness. Biblical discipline is objective rather than subjective. There's an intentional training to righteousness to train up to maturity. When a child does something wrong, or is being foolish, you think, now how can I train him to become wise? Not, I'm going to make this child pay for the offences he's caused. I'm angry and he's going to pay. It's objective rather than subjective. The parent is always the adult and is supposed to be the wiser one. Now this warning applies particularly to fathers as the spiritual head of the home. But it also includes mothers. The word fathers here is used in Hebrews 11:23, referring to the parents of Moses. It also refers indirectly to leaders, to those in authority or who have influence over children in their care. Do not exasperate, do not provoke the children under your care to anger. The word exasperate here means to irritate, to cause to anger, to bring resentment. So how do we exasperate our children, our grandchildren? How do we exasperate the children under our care? Well, there are a number of ways, and I've listed them on the outline. So one way is to be a helicopter parent, one that hovers over and overprotects their children, smothering them, not letting them go, living in fear that they might get hurt rather than moving on in the confidence that they are growing up. All through our lives, we are actually in the process of letting our children go. When your toddler learns to walk, you have to let go of their hands eventually so that they walk on their own. It may mean that they'll fall over. When she goes to school, you have to let her go under the influence and the teachings of the teachers. When he drives the car on his own for the first time, you have to let him. Give him the keys, put the peep lights on, and let him go. When she leaves home and gets married, these are all stages of letting go. As they grow older and have more responsibility, you have to let go of your authority over them. You have to give up the right to rule them, of making decisions for them, of controlling their environment. And they in turn will have to take responsibility and bear the consequences of their own decisions. And you know, you never stop being a parent. You never stop caring, no matter how old your children are. You're training them unto righteousness is all part of equipping them to independence. If you don't let them go, they'll never grow to be independent of you. For example, if you went to a gym and someone else helped you lift all the weights, would you build any muscle? How our children chafe when mum and dad don't recognise that they're growing up. Another cause of exasperation is favouritism. Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob, and what deception, brokenness and heartache that brought to that family. And what about Joseph? Living under the favouritism of Jacob, how he suffered at the hands of his brothers for decades. Don't compare your children or your grandchildren with their siblings. Why can't you be like your brother? Each child is a special gift from God with his own gifts and abilities, so we too must treat each child as unique. A third cause is pushing for achievement. It's living your life, your needs, your dreams, your disappointed childhood through your children or even your grandchildren. I never had the opportunity to learn another language, so you're going to learn one. Never being satisfied with your child's progress, always pushing for more. Nothing's ever good enough, so that it becomes a burden around their neck. Inconsistency is another. Don't do as I do, but do as I say type of parenting. Most of what children learn is as much caught as it is taught. Example is a powerful teacher. So inconsistencies, where the boundaries are always shifting according to your mood. And you can see that in children. They're watching mum or dad's face. They're watching their eyes to see what mood they're in today, what reaction they're going to get. Another cause of exasperation is unfairness. Our children and grandchildren have a high sense of justice, that the punishment must fit the crime and it must take in the context. We wouldn't allow a person to be jailed without a proper trial, without weighing the facts. Yet how often, in the interests of busyness and expediency, have we done that to our children? We jump right in with discipline without hearing all the facts in the context. And the list could go on, so let's mention just one more. Neglect. David neglected to discipline his sons, which resulted in the revolt by Absalom. Eli neglected to restrain his sons from the evil practices in the temple, and he lost the priesthood. We need to have time for our children, to love them, play with them, teach and train them, much of which happens in day-to-day life, which is what the Deuteronomy passage picks up. Quality time is really a term coined to justify neglecting children. Quality time rarely happens without quantity time. If they're playing video games and interacting on social media, who is training your children? Who is giving them their values? Remember, their values are as much caught as they are taught. If you're never there, if you're busy with work, if you're busy with your own projects, if you're busy with your friends, who are your children and your grandchildren imitating? Why do grandchildren love to be with grandma and grandpa so much? Yes, it could be the chocolate. Because they spend time with them, they engage with them. The Apostle Paul gives a warning. He says, do not exasperate your children, and it's easy, so easy, for us as fathers and grandfathers to do. The warning shows us the utter importance of bringing up children, to train them to righteousness. The greatest investment that you'll ever make in your life is to bring up children and grandchildren in the Lord. This goes for fathers and it goes for mothers. And we see this in Deuteronomy 6. The law puts a very heavy emphasis on teaching a child that the Lord is God. We are to teach them diligently. We are to pierce their simple hearts with the law of God, that the Lord is to be loved and worshipped in every area of our lives, as we go to bed, as we eat at the table, as we meet as a family, as we go to work and recreation, in the way we think and act socially, in public, Every single moment of the day is one of love and worship to the Lord. Psalm 78 urges us to tell our children of the might, the power and the wonder of the Lord. This is so that they would put their trust in the Lord and keep his commandments. In Genesis 18:19, Abraham is called by the Lord to teach his children and household to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right, so that, as a consequence, the Lord would bring about what he's promised Abraham. The whole goal of bringing up children is to train them to live for the Lord in the world, to develop a moral conscience, a heart that is motivated and seeks to do what is right, that our children may know God and live in his ways by faith and know his blessings. A highlight for every Christian family, even above graduating from university with honours, is to witness the profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that personal love commitment to the Lord and his church. The best a university degree can give them is worldly prestige and possibly a good paying job. But a love and faith commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ gives them eternal life. Living in the Lord's ways brings blessing and wholeness and peace in this life. So having seen the need to train up our children in the Lord, how do we go about giving this training to our children? The Apostle Paul says, "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The words of Proverbs tell us that the rod and reproof give wisdom. Biblical discipline has both action and instruction. That is, there needs to be clear boundaries and consequences. The boundaries are God's boundaries, making clear to our children that we're living in God's ways, that we're living according to his word, the Bible. Enforcing these boundaries with discipline and instruction, with the aim to remove the natural foolishness and to develop godly wisdom. When a child is young, they do not have a developed sense of moral conscience, knowing right from wrong, what is good, what is harmful. When they're very young, we use some kind of physical pain and intervention to develop that conscience. It's pointless to spend 20 minutes lecturing a toddler about the fireplace that might burn their hands when they touch it. You either give them a little smack on the hand and or remove them from the danger with a firm no. But as they get older, you discipline them less and instruct them more. For their consciences are maturing and the two need to go together. Discipline without instruction breeds resentment. Children, as they get older, need to know why they're being disciplined. In knowing why, they then learn the moral values from their discipline. That's the difference between training to righteousness and paying back your children for the offence. Instruction without discipline, so the other way around, talking without consequences, all talk, no action, breeds contempt and insecurity. Do mum and dad really mean what they say this time? Do they really love me? So discipline and instruction go together with the aim to develop a deep moral conscience so that our children grow up wise and discerning and able to make good decisions according to God's standard. Growing up to be independent Christian adults, a credit to God, their family and their country. Counsel and correction, that our children may grow up knowing God's ways and his blessings. Training and instruction, that our children may claim the promises of God in their own life and pass it on to their children. In our congregation, we have the wonderful blessing of four generations in the same family. We see God's promises passing down through the generations to see those generations worshipping together. Psalm 78 again tells us to tell our children and our children's children and the children as yet unborn that the Lord's shade of grace comes over generations of families. But you have to teach your children to worship and honour God and to pierce their heart with the law of God and that the Lord is God. But what if you haven't? What if you fail to teach your children the realities of the promises of God? And we all fall short. What if you were or you are too busy as a father working that you didn't spend meaningful time with your children? What if you as a mother insisted that getting a good education with a good job and owning your own house was the most important thing in life? What if you as parents thought that your children need to be prepared to live in the real world, and yet unwittingly you made God and religion an added extra to real life? It ended up being something on the side if you had the time. What if, in your own bitterness and discontentment, you drove your children away from the Lord? You hypocrite, if that's what Christianity is, you can have it, they yell as they slam the door. What then? Well, first of all, you repent. You repent before God and you let him renew your heart. You repent before your children. I'm sorry I was not the parent that God expected me to be. Secondly, you pray. You pray that God's grace and mercy may overshadow your failings and your shortcomings. In prayer, you bring your children and your grandchildren before the throne of grace every day again. Lord, you care for them in the way that I didn't. Thirdly, you live. You live as forgiven in the new life of Jesus before the Lord and your children. You let the Lord guide you and your ways and bless your relationships, bringing the shade of grace over your children and trusting the Lord's protective care over your children. So Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's God's design for the family. That's his way of blessing. It's the way his shade of grace comes over families for generations. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, when we look at the past, we can have 20/20 vision. Many of us live life with regrets. Regrets about the way we parented our children, or things about the way we parented our children. We're sorry for where we have fallen short and failed. Lord, we come before you, we bend the knee before you, we seek your forgiveness. We also ask that your grace, your mercy and your compassion, your fatherly love may overshadow our shortcomings. We did what we thought was right and best at the time, in the struggles and in the context of life. Sometimes our children like to take the skeletons out of the closet and give them a little rattle. But when we come before you and repent, those skeletons can no longer rattle. They can't make a noise because you've forgiven it. We may live with the consequences, but the gospel brings new life, new relationship, a newness. If only all would bend the knee to Jesus and let the gospel live in their hearts. Father, we pray for our children and for our grandchildren and for those who have wandered away from the faith. It's easy to blame mum and dad, but when we're older, we make our own choices. And they're not always godly or wise choices. So we plead before your throne of grace for our covenant children. We plead their cause. We plead for their protection. We plead, Lord, that you would change hearts where hearts need to be changed. We pray that you would remove bitterness and anger from the hearts that are bitter and angry. We come before your throne of grace and we give thanks. We give thanks for those of our children who do believe and who have taught and or are teaching their children the things of God. For those that we have watched like a flower grow and bloom. We thank you for that blessing. We praise you that you are a heavenly Father. You are a perfect Father who never disappoints, who never fails, who never breaks his word. That everything you do is always loving. There's no malice, resentment, anger or frustration, but pure love. So, Father, we pray as we Live in your love, we may reflect your light. Like the moon reflects the light of the sun, may we reflect your love. May it come out of a renewed heart, a sanctified heart. May we love with the love that we know as being children of God. Father, some of us have had experiences with our fathers. We've had great experiences. They are heroes of the faith, and we give thanks each day for what they taught us. Others of us have had terrible experiences with our fathers, even to the point of abuse. But Lord, we bring these memories to you, and we ask that you'd sanctify them as we see your love as the Heavenly Father and as the gospel works. We thank you for Jesus, we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for being our Heavenly Father. In Jesus, our Saviour's name, we pray. Amen.